Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 28? Matthew chapter 28. Again, it's the text we just heard read in the baptism of Devesh. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This can be found in the Pew Bible on page 850. The very last chapter in Matthew's Gospel. I've titled this sermon, How to Make Disciples. Here we have Jesus' instruction to the church here at the close before he ascended back into the glory in heaven at the right hand of the Father. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. This again is God's holy word. Let us give attention to it. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray once more. Heavenly Father, we pray now that your Spirit would give us aid to worship you by hearing and receiving your word. We pray that you, Holy Spirit, would stir us to the wonder of God's redemptive plan worked out in world history, a plan that has saw fit to bring us into the kingdom of God and now participate in the advancement of that plan and the discipling of the nations. And so teach us, instruct us, transform us, fill us with your Spirit, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Americans are notoriously not ones to read instruction books. We pull things out of the box, whether it's a DVD player or a new laptop computer or perhaps a new smartphone, and the box and the instructions go right on the floor, and we just get at it. We often do that with life, and sometimes that works. Often in my case, it does not work. And then it's a matter of pulling out of the trash those instructions that actually show us how to do things. What's wonderful and beautiful about the Word of God, as you see it unfolding from Genesis to the book of Revelation, is we see unfolding the wisdom and the clarity and the design of God's purposes, why he created this world and what the end for which he created it. It is his glory. What we witness in the confession of faith and baptism was for his glory. He created you and me for his glory. He created us on the sixth day to be in this world he created for his glory, but we uniquely created in his image and likeness with a mind to know him and a heart to love him and a will to obey him as our creator king. He created us to reflect that glory and to expand that glory to the four corners of the earth. That is what the cultural mandate is in the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:28. Be fruitful and multiply. Expand that garden temple to the ends of the earth. And that command has never been thwarted. It's been changed in part because Adam failed to fully personally and personally obey God's covenant of life or covenant works there in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3. He went against what he was created for. He took of the tree that God said you shall not take. And thus he was withheld from the tree of life. But God was not thwarted in his plans. That means he was not stopped. He promised a Savior to come into this world so that the glory of God would cover the earth like the waters cover the oceans. And that's what we witness today. That's where we are in world history. God is desiring, in the words of Jonathan Edwards, to display his glory in the person and work of Jesus Christ to the happiness and the holiness of his covenant people. And nothing will thwart his plans. And you might say, well, that's good news, and I'm thankful to be recipient of it. I can just sit back in this pew and go home after worship and know that God's going to bring that to pass. Well, what we see in our text is the way he accomplishes that is in and through his church. It's a privilege and a command. It's a privilege, as we'll see, because you can't keep what you don't share. We'll see that quote in a moment. But it's our great privilege because we've been recipients of grace. And if you've been a recipient of grace, you want others to be also recipients of that grace. You can't help, if you're stirred by the Spirit, to speak of others, speak to others, that there's salvation in Jesus Christ. At the depths of who we are, as created by God, we're alienated from God. We're disturbed, we're troubled in this world. Nothing makes sense. But it's through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we're restored to that end for which we were created. Sanity and sanctification. And now a mind and a heart and will that seeks to love, to know, love, and obey the God who is. That's what we'll see in our brief time together in this great commission. We'll see it under three headings. First of all, Christ's command is the church's mandate. Christ's command is the church's mandate. Secondly, we'll see is that the mandate is to disciple the lost and found. The mandate is to disciple the lost and the found. And then third, we'll see the promise that promotes the church's practice. Yes, a little alliteration. The promise that promotes the church's practice. And so first of all, look with me briefly. The Christ command is the church's mandate. I already made mention of God's creating the world and man on the third day to image God, to reflect his glory. This idea of being fruitful and multiply is picked up if you're reading through the Bible in the new year in Genesis. After Adam fell and the people of God were judged, or I should say the people on the earth were judged on the days of Noah, God rebooted, if you will, with Noah, his wife, three sons, and their wives. And then we hear the refrain again from Genesis 1:28, be fruitful and multiply. God's plans are not being thwarted. He's moving forward, and there's a repopulation of the earth. But in the sinfulness of man, you'll remember that after the flood, just like before the flood, the intents of the man's heart and mind was only wicked all the time. And so by the time you get to Genesis 12, you see the people gathering together. And what are they seeking to do? The very antithesis of what we saw in baptism. That the name of God would be glorified, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what do? Instead of being fruitful and multiply and spreading his glory throughout the world, they seek to gather together to make a name for themselves. Now, doesn't that sound familiar in our culture and day and age? Make a name for themselves. Well, God would have none of that. And so in chapter 11 of Genesis, God scatters them. And he changes their languages, confuses their language. That's where we get the word Babel in our English parlance. And so they are forced by God to depart. The evil machinations are now spread out, what we call common grace. And then in chapter 12, we see beautifully how this being fruitful and multiplied will come not through just procreation, but gospel proclamation. And God says to Abraham, I will bless you, and through you all the nations of the world will be blessed. And all we have to do is think a little bit about this idea of blessing and cursing to see where we were and where we are without Christ. Alienated from God, fractured in our relationship, in a state of hostility with one another. And blessing means the restoration or the absence of any hostilities. And what we deserve is curse. That's what Christ bore on the cross, our curse. But instead, God promised blessing through Abraham. And who would it go to? All nations. Matthew 28:16-20. All nations would hear this good news that God's plans would not be thwarted, would be accomplished. And so how are they practically worked out? Well, you see there in your text, but you'll also see practically in this day. He has given that mandate to the church. Luke, in his account, in the 24th chapter at the end of his gospel, he said this, "You are my witnesses of these things." And before that, he said this, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again," the Old Testament prophecies, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are my witnesses. We, the church of Jesus Christ. Behold, we're not doing it on our own. I am sending forth the promise of the Father upon you, the Holy Spirit, who will clothe you with power from on high. Who is the mandate given to? The pastor? Leo the evangelist? Elders of the church? Now, we already saw, did we not, those of you who have been with us in our studies in Ephesians, it's a both and. Christ is ascended on high and surely giving the church apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors, teachers, but that so we would all be equipped to share the gospel of God's grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, each and every one of us. Doesn't mean that you are the next Billy Graham. That's not what we're saying here. But as we'll see in a moment, we all need to be prepared. Set apart Christ as Lord. Those opportunities that you have every day in life are ordained by God. But that's what we see, first of all. The mandate is for the church. You are the light of the world, says Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, by virtue of our union with Christ, who is the light of the world. And so we go forth as his ambassadors, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:18 and following, pleading, begging people to be reconciled with God. Well, that's the first point we see here. We see that we are given Christ's command is given to the church itself. But notice, secondly, the mandate is to disciple both the lost and the found. And what does this mean? Very practically, for those of you who have children, that there is a discipling and evangelism that goes on within the home. We need only think about Deuteronomy chapter 6. When Moses says to the people of God, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one." And he says to fathers and mothers, to the church families, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them," that is the commandments of God, to fear the Lord, trust in him, trust in the promised Messiah. "You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." That's a great responsibility our covenant parents have. And Paul picked that up in Ephesians chapter 6, and he said, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and knowledge of the Lord." And so we are called to disciple our children. And knowing that God promised back there to Abraham, this promise is not just to believers, but to their children. Remember what Peter said there on the day of Pentecost, echoing the language of God saying to Abraham in Genesis 17:70, "This promise is not only for you, but for your children, all that the Father would call." And so we are to go, we are to baptize, we are to teach, we are to evangelize our children, raise them up, bring them to Sunday school, have the seed sowed into their minds and heart, and pray for the Lord by the Spirit to raise them to newness of life. But how about outside of our immediate families? How about this neighborhood of Fairlawn and Saddlebrook, in the communities you live? How are we to make disciples of them? Well, what we see in the book of Acts and in Paul's letters is the impossibility of doing this without prayer. The absolute need for prayer. Paul said this to the church, the believers at Colossae, in Colossians 4:2, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak." absolute necessity of prayer. It's one of the benefits we'll have if you're able to participate in these home groups, to be praying for the lost. We've been going, and we're Calvinists. We understand God's sovereign over the salvation of souls. We'll never seek to go into this neighborhood. But are we, as Paul says to the church at Rome in chapter 12, devoted to prayer? Not our morning prayer before we eat cereal, not our prayers before we take a test or something like that, boys and girls, but devoted to prayer in community. That's the context. And we see it in the early church. Acts 4:37, when persecution arose, and when they prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak of the word of God with boldness. Who here is bold to go out there and knock on the door and say, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has died for sinners, and he calls you to believe upon his substitutionary death? Who here feels real bold to do that on any given day, apart from the Holy Spirit? If the Apostle Paul needed prayer, how much more so John Keegan? How more so Grace OPC? And so, first of all, the need for prayer. John Knox, the father of Presbyterianism in many ways in the land of Scotland in the 16th century, he prayed this: give me Scotland or I die. Apostle Paul, in manner of speaking, said the same thing. Oh, I pray that my kindred according to flesh would believe in the Messiah. It's what James says is fervent and earnest prayer, the righteous, that it availeth much. Give me Scotland or I die. Give me Fairlawn or I die. The need for prayer. But secondly, the need for piety. Disciples can only make disciples if they're being discipled. Is that too much of a run-on sentence? The adult Sunday school class has been studying Peter's exhortation in the middle of his letter to be ready. Peter said it this way: but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for your hope with gentleness and reverence. Set apart Christ as Lord. That means first and foremost that I'm actually living as a disciple of Christ. I'm following him. He's shepherding me each and every day. I'm in obedience to his word. I follow him. I don't follow myself. And so there is this need for piety, a communion with Christ that bears fruit when we're actually there, when God providentially opens the door. We've spent so much time with Jesus that now when someone comes and talks to us, we're easily able to transition a conversation to things eternal. There's a need for piety. Sanctify Jesus as Lord. As we saw in last Sunday's sermon, we are to devotionally wait for the Lord from Jesus Christ from heaven, who saves us from the wrath to come. And so I ask you the question this morning: are you devotionally waiting for Jesus Christ? And are you thinking in terms of how in the unfolding of the hours of any given day, your time spent communion with Christ will bear fruit with open doors, whether on the elevator, at work, in school, in the workplace, perhaps having a conversation with a family member who knows not Christ? It begins with our own devotion and piety with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter doesn't stop there, does he? He says, always being ready. And so this is the third thing. Not only the need for prayer and the need for piety, but the need for preparation. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Set him apart. Have no other gods before him. Always be ready, prepared to give an answer to everyone asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And that's wonderful language by Peter. He's saying what you possess is hope. What the world doesn't have is darkness and despair. And by meditating upon the cross of Jesus Christ, hearing that gospel every single Lord's day, we are now prepared to share with others the way of salvation. Because we have been so affected by it, not just at the beginning of our journey, and this is why the mandate is to disciple the lost and the found. Nobody graduates from discipleship. But as we are prepared through a piety and a prayer life, then the door opens and we're ready to share the treasure we have. A hope. Brothers and sisters and visitors, what's absent in the world is any hope. The Apostle Paul, in giving that stark indictment and assessment of mankind in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, ends by saying they are without hope and without God in this world. And that's actually a parallelism. To be out without God in this world is to be without hope. You have a treasure to share. Now, we don't think about this. We need to, how that works its way out in so many ways to turn conversations to things eternal. How are you doing? Well, you know, I don't feel that well, and my body's aching. I'm getting older. You know, God created us fearfully, wonderfully. Psalm 139, verse 14. You start talking about the reason for why we were created. Yes, and then you explain how why we all get scars and the hair's no longer brown but gray and white. You say this is it's the result of sin, and the Spirit starts working on that heart. And you lead them right to Christ. We need to pray. We need to be pious. We need to cultivate piety. We need to be prepared. All these things are used of the Lord. Think about what the testimony in Acts chapter 4, early in the post-Pentecost day. Now, as they observe verse 13, this is Peter and John. You remember they went to the temple, and a man was saying there, it was laying there, and he said, "Give me some alms." And they said, "We don't have silver or gold, but we have what we have in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, rise up and walk." And so the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes, they didn't like this, and so they're harassing Peter and John. But when they couldn't get through to Peter and John, convincing them to stop being obedient to the great commandment, they said this, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated," they were fishermen. Not if anybody here is a fisherman is not educated, probably very educated in history. But not educated according to the standard of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and scribes. Then an untrained men, they were amazed and began, here it is, brothers and sisters, to recognize them as having been with Jesus. You want to make an impact in those around you, in the workplace, in school, in your communities, your neighbor, you know, picking up their trash can when you know they're not home yet. Be with Jesus and you will share Jesus. Be with Jesus and you will share Jesus. Well, the calling is to baptize, is it not? Peter sent, when his preaching came to a conclusion, they said, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. For this promise of our covenant God is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And so we baptize and we instruct, as we just saw, that God has given us tangible signs that point to the finished work of Christ. In Luke 12:50, Luke records Jesus saying, "I have a baptism to undergo." And he was speaking about his sufferings outside the city of Jerusalem on the cross of Golgotha. And that table, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and Christ offering up his body and shedding his blood, we eat of the bread and drink of the cup. We're not cannibalists. But it points to the finished work of Christ on our behalf. So now that we start living for him, we're ministered to, truly, spiritually, by these sacraments. And so we go, we baptize, we teach them. And what do we teach them? All that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us. 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament. In summary form, our OPC class, I'm so thankful for Reverend Ken Golden and his course material, does that very thing. It's a blueprint for discipleship. And so Devesh went through OPC. OPC can be very confusing to people, but it's redeemed. Orthodox, what does it mean? Christian essentials. The Bible, God's word to man. God, who he is. Man, who he was. Sin, what man has done. Christ, what God has done. The Holy Spirit, what God is doing. And so Devesh went through those three courses. I had them at seminary. But they're the basics of Christianity. knowing the Word of God is God's Word to man, knowing God is eternal and yet creating time and space outside of calendar time, knowing man who he was, upright and good, knowing what sin has brought about when Adam sinned, how God had responded with a covenant of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, reconciliation to God, restoration. And that's brought about by the Holy Spirit applying Christ's work of redemption to our lives, and it continues. How about P, very briefly, Reformed distinctives. Why? I mentioned John Knox. We order ourselves as we do. We're the doctrines of grace, how we worship according to Scriptures. And then the C in OPC, and this is where we get to discipling, the mandate to disciple the lost and found. The means of grace, divestious, confessed, and vowed to participate in the life of this church, in Sunday school, in worship, to receive the preaching of God's word, the sacraments and prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. All these things are the C in the OPC. And so it is that God has given us this mandate. He calls us to disciple the lost and the found. That's where the almost 5960 one anotherings of the New Testament come into play. If you were here a couple Sundays ago and we had Reverend Al Tricarico, we looked at 15 of them, reflected on them. There's about 30 of us here. Where do we do that? We do that when we get together. And what happens is we are discipling and being discipled. Not only the lost, but the found. Well, that leads us to our last and third conclusion. Not only Christ's command is the church's mandate, not only is the mandate to disciple the lost, but also the found, but third and last, the promise that promotes the church's practice. And it's right here in verses 18 and 20. What is the encouragement for us to undertake such an endeavor? Well, it's not only the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and the wisdom to be a people of prayer and piety and preparation, but it is the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how Jesus says this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And then the command. And then he says, lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. He's with us. Christ is head of this church, not Pastor Keegan, not the elders, but Christ is the head of this church. And he promised to build this church in Matthew 16:16 and following. And he is building his church. And he has given us the power to do so. He is giving us the blueprint to make disciples. We've seen it. We've seen it unfold, especially in the last couple of years. A loving brother investing into another brother. A loving sister investing into another sister. Sowing the seeds and waiting upon the Lord and praying for it to bear fruit. And so the promise that promotes the church's practices is the very Savior of the world. The glory of God in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God made sure we don't do novel things, we don't make something else, but we trust in the Word of God. It does not return to Him void, but accomplishes the purpose for which he sent. And the purpose is the salvation of your souls, that you would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and end the rebellion and be brought into the kingdom of God and participate in that kingdom ever, ever expanding. Fair Lawn, Saddlebrook, Bergen County, New Jersey, United States of America, the seven continents of this world, until the glory of God shines forth in the person and work of his Son like the waters cover the oceans. That's our mandate, brothers and sisters. It's nothing new. We do worship. We love one another, grow together. It's God's grand plan that this all would be disciples making disciples. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word. It is truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto the path. Lord, with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. And we thank you for the life of Devesh Atwani, how you've granted him eyes to see and a heart to believe and a will to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Heavenly Father, we would pray that we would be enabled by your Spirit to work in the fields that are ripe with harvest, to invest, Lord God, the time and resources you've given us to share the good news of the gospel with our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters, our sons and daughters, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, but Lord, those that you providentially place in our path, and Lord, that we would be a people that bring you glory and our faithfulness to this great commission and our worship and our witness, our love for one another, our growing together in Christ-likeness, that we be devoted to prayer for kingdom purposes. And so bless us, continue the good work you're doing in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.